Well, I want to start by asking a question. Whose life have you changed this past week? What things have you done to make an impact in somebody's life, whether it's an investment of time, a friendship, an investment of resources, mentorship, teaching? Who have you come alongside of that you've changed their life for the better in the past week, or in the past month, or the past year? I love compassion because they provide a tangible way for us to make an impact on somebody's life. A life-changing impact. And I mean that literally. It is life-changing child sponsorship. And that's what we're talking about this morning. What is child sponsorship? Who are these children that we're talking about specifically? And why are we spending an entire Sunday to talk about this here at United Church? You see, we love compassion. We love what they're doing. They're a great organization, and we hope to even do more things in the future with compassion. But this morning, we're focusing on child sponsorship, and we're focusing on a country in South America called Ecuador. Has anybody ever been to South America before? Raise your hand if you've been to South America. All right, anybody ever been to Ecuador? All right, we had a couple volunteers this morning that have been in our volunteer service that have been to Ecuador, a couple people this morning that have been there. And we're focusing on this country for a couple of reasons. One, we just want to be able to sponsor children in the same area as a church. But in the future, we hope to continue to promote our partnership with compassion in a number of other ways. We hope to take a trip to Ecuador at some point in the future and visit the children that we sponsor and we communicate with through letters, as Derek talked about. We also hope to possibly even plant a church in Ecuador and be part of church planting. From day one here at United, when we opened up in October, we have been setting aside 15% of all that is given to United to give away to church planting and to give away to missions. And compassion is part of that answer for us. They're a great organization whose belief is helping, you know, free children from poverty, and we want to be a part of that with them. I've watched a video this week where a compassion worker went to visit the home of a family, where there was a child who was kind of up for child sponsorship, meaning children, just because they apply for compassion sponsorship, they don't get sponsorship automatically. They really have to wait for somebody in another country like us today to sign on the dotted line and say, I'm going to sponsor a child. And when this compassion worker went to the home of a family of a child who was, and he had an application in for sponsorship, they acted like they won the lottery. Because compassion in certain communities around the world has a reputation of bringing hope, of bringing true life, not just through, you know, physical provision, but also spiritual life. On average, every 4 minutes, a compassion child is coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the kind of the statistics across the world of how many lives are being impacted through Compassion International. We have a bunch of people in our church who sponsor children through Compassion, also through World Vision, as Derek mentioned. And we wanted to share with you, somebody from our church that wrote this about their sponsorship as well and give you a window into other sponsorships. And this person writes, the blessing is knowing that these two young women are never hungry. They're getting an education and they're learning about Christ through my sponsorship. I love getting their letters, which is about once a quarter from each. I send a short message to them monthly to check in, see how they're doing, and I've loved watching them grow up and look happy as they send me photos of their progress. They tell me of their families, what they're learning. They ask me questions about my life. I pray for them daily, knowing that my sponsorship is making a difference, even if it's a spark in the whole big picture of the scheme of things. This one United member sponsors two kids. That's a friend who's making an impact in the lives of those girls. And so we have a few questions that we want to walk through this morning. Is why give financially at all? Why give specifically to this need for children who are living in poverty to be freed from that? Why are we thinking specifically about that with all the needs that exist in the world? And why compassion? Why this organization? Why not other organizations? And this morning, we want to talk through that. I'm going to be borrowing heavily from a book called Generous Justice. It's written by a pastor by the name of Timothy Keller. If this is something that you get excited about, or the idea of social justice and so forth, this is a great book to read if you haven't read it yet. And I'm going to be talking a lot from this because from the beginning of United starting, people have been asking us, what kind of church are we? Like, what's United about? And we'll say a couple phrases, like we're a church for people that don't go to church, meaning like we want to be a church that's accessible for every type of person, no matter where they're coming from in their journey in this life, whether they're far away from God, close to God, or whatever. We want to be accessible to all people to be able to see who Jesus is and experience a relationship with him. And we also will often say we exist to help people connect to God, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are like two main sayings, but most people are kind of like, well, isn't that what every church does, right? And we're like, yeah, that's kind of what every church is supposed to do, at least be about those two things to some degree. So what else are you about? And we'll have this saying, we're united for. We want to be known by what we're for, not what we're against. There's too many churches and things in this world that are known by what they're against, and we want to lead by what we're for. And we're for people, and we're for specifically compassion this morning, but we've been for a bunch of things since this church started. And early on, we packaged 10,000 meals in one weekend to provide for children that are food insecure in this community. So we're not just thinking globally, we think locally as well. We've done 3 food drives for needy people in this community. We've done a swimsuit drive for children that live up the street in a homeless shelter in Reisterstown so that they can go swimming in the summertime. We've done a variety of different good deeds, in a sense, if you can call it, in the community. And we're just starting. We're only 7 months old, and we just view ourselves as we're just starting. And so a lot of times people will say, well, you're a church then that's about social justice, right? You know, that term that I just mentioned. And what is social justice? And I'll say, we are about social justice, but more importantly, this is what we're about. We're a church that's focused on Jesus. We're not about social justice. We're about Jesus. I mean, what's the church without Jesus? We focus on Jesus, but because we focus on Jesus and we're a Jesus-focused church, we do acts of justice and mercy because he did. And so we're not a social justice church only. We are a Jesus-centered church, and because we're a Jesus-centered church, it makes us become a social justice church. And you might be saying, what is a social justice church? Well, that means that we think about people in our world and in our communities who are oppressed. And we want to be an agent of change in our culture, in our community, and in our world to see that change. To see those people not be oppressed anymore, to see them be freed from whatever thing is oppressing them. And today what we're talking about is children that are poor. And they're oppressed because they don't have certain resources. And so we're talking about how to provide resources for them. When we think about a Jesus-focused church, Jesus led with this early on in his life and his ministry. He talked about being this type of person himself as well as followers of him. And he says this, he was in a town called Nazareth, which is where he was born. And he returns to this town where he was born and where he had brought up. And it says he was, as his custom, he went to synagogue on the Sabbath day. So kind of like how we gathered this morning at church. It's our custom for many of us to do this. It was his custom to go to the synagogue, and he stands up and he reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was given to him. And he unrolls this scroll that we now know is the Old Testament of the Bible before Jesus came. We can read it in a book of the Bible. And he unrolls the scroll though, and he starts to read this phrase from Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, and he sat down. So it kind of almost feels like he sat down, he's done, right? His message is over, it was pretty short. Actually, in that culture, he's just getting started. The teacher would sit down, which is why I'm sitting this morning. It's not typical for me to sit down, but I'm sitting this morning, I guess in honor of Jesus and the way that he would teach in that day. But he would sat down because he wanted to get comfortable like you are comfortable. And be like, hey, we're going to be here for a long time, but we're not going to be here for a long time, you and me, this morning, so don't worry. But he sits down and he begins to teach. But this is what he says. Check it out. It says, and he began to say, all the eyes are fixed on him. And he begins to say this. Today, this scripture, what he just read from these scrolls of Isaiah hundreds of years earlier, has been fulfilled in your hearing. Meaning, the guy who's sitting down right before you, I'm that guy that's going to proclaim good news. I'm going to proclaim good news so that you can have a relationship with God. You can be forgiven of your sins and be able to have connection with him. It's good message that I'm teaching, but I'm not just teaching a message. I'm also living a certain life. And he has this phrase that says, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Another thing that Jesus did during his day was set at liberty a number of different people who were oppressed. Now, when you think about that in our day and age, we can call those people social reformers. You know, what social reformers are your heroes or people that you look up to? We have Martin Luther King Day that is a holiday that is celebrated every year. Maybe it's Mother Teresa, William Wilberforce, Jane Addams, Harriet Tubman. The list can go on of different social reformers, people who stood for something, fought for the rights of a people group that was oppressed. And they're heroes to many of us, and rightly so. But here's the difference between Jesus and them. Many of them just fought for one oppressed group. Jesus was able to categorically set at liberty those who were oppressed across the board. He was able to look out to those that were socially marginalized by society that nobody wanted to hang out with and go to their houses, have a meal with them, hang out with them, and say that I love you and care about you. Even though this world and society doesn't embrace you, I will. So socially, he did that. He did that no matter what kind of lifestyle people were coming from. He resisted the racism of his day by making the hero of his story the people that were marginalized racially in his culture. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you've ever heard of that story, the Good Samaritans was a racial group that was looked down upon, and he makes them the hero. Not only that, he incited a racial riot during his day and age because he told everybody categorically that we're all created in the image of God and that we are all equal in God's sight, no matter the color of our skin, no matter how we think or process through life, that God loves us all equally. And there was a race riot that came from that, from people that didn't like what he was teaching. See, he came to bring freedom to racial groups, the sexism of the day, where women weren't permitted to listen to religious leaders in the same way that men were. And Jesus would hang out with women and he would teach to them and he would treat them with the same dignity that men were treated with. See, over and over again, people group after people group, Jesus would be seeking to set at liberty people who were oppressed. And the group specifically that we're talking about today is the poor. Because Jesus would go and he would reach out to the poor, to those who were sick, to those that nobody wanted to look at, to touch because of their sickness, to associate because of their poorness. And Jesus even trained his disciples and his followers to do the same thing. To be committed to caring for the poor. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. And I want to look, there's so many different examples that we can look to in Jesus' teaching. And not just his teaching, he didn't just blog and preach about giving to the poor. He actually did it. And his disciples and followers actually did it as well. And we're going to look at a story where Jesus introduces this to a group of people, why it's important to give back to the poor. And so if you grab the Bible in the back, we always have a Bible for you if you don't have one yourself. And you can even take that home with you if you don't own a Bible. But you can turn to page 492. And as you turn to that part of the Bible, if you have your own, you're going to find yourself in a book of the Bible called Luke. It's a biography of the life of Jesus in the 14th chapter. We're just going to look at a section in there. It's also on the screen for you this morning if you don't have a Bible with you. And it starts by saying this, and this is the context where Jesus is at. It says, one Sabbath day, so it's another Sabbath, where Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. And the people were watching him closely. So the people, like Jesus, like the celebrity at the table. I don't know if you've ever eaten dinner and there was a celebrity that came in. I remember one time we were eating at a restaurant in downtown and Brian Billick walked in. And we're like always like, who's Brian Billick eating with? Like, what's he ordering? You know, we're just so interested and intrigued that somebody who was famous, I don't know if you don't know Brian Billick, he was a Baltimore Ravens head coach years ago. And we were just so intrigued. But the group here isn't intrigued with Jesus because if he was a celebrity. They're trying to catch him say something wrong or do something wrong. They're like the paparazzi of the day. And they don't like Jesus. And they're just trying to make headlines that he's a bad guy. And they don't like him too much. And so it goes on in this dinner, this banquet, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus turns to all these people that are gathered and he says this to them. He says, when Jesus noticed all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit at the seats of honor near the head of the table. So there's this big long table and at a certain part of the table, you would be more important if you sat towards the head of the table and you are less important the further down the table you got. And everybody's kind of like jockeying for position, trying to sit at the head of the table. So Jesus notices them and he gives them this advice. He says, hey, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if somebody who is more distinguished than you has been invited? And then the host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. And it might not be any seats in between. You might have to sit all the way at the foot of the table. And so implying like you're not an important person. See, because the thing about these dinner parties, it was like all these elite rich people that Jesus is hanging out with here. And this is kind of the patronage system of the day that we're finding here. And it's a patronage system that's kind of similar to some of the things that we see today in our society, where the rich people invite their rich friends and they say, I'm going to throw this nice party for you so that when I need a favor, I'm going to call it in. It could be a political favor. It could be a business favor. And because remember that party that I invited you to and it was really nice? Now I'm looking for you to help me. It's a give and take relationship between rich people. And that's the kind of party Jesus is at. And he's experiencing this whole process of even within the rich elite social class of that day, there is even a view of who's important and who's less important in that social class. And Jesus actually has some advice for them. And he goes on to say this to them. He says, instead, take the lowest seat at the foot of the table. So, hey, don't sit at the head of the table, sit at the foot of the table. And when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we've got a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of everybody who's there. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so Jesus is basically just giving them some great advice. Like, hey, sit at the foot of the table. It's a lot better for you to be honored and moved up rather than to be embarrassed and moved down. Pretty simple principle. But why that's important is because Jesus is showing us and showing them that he understands the way the world works, meaning the way the world views wealth and finances. And so the way the world works, especially this world that he lives in this day and age, is we're going to have a give and take relationship. I'm going to give you money so that you can give me something in return. And Jesus is about to do something really shocking, because that's not the way the kingdom of God works. And what Jesus teaches next is how he thinks through wealth and how he thinks through richness. And he goes on to say this to this rich crowd that's gathered, and he turns to the host, which is really shocking. He looks to the host of this party and says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, and rich neighbors, for they're just going to invite you back. And that's going to be your reward. So that's the reward that they got. They continue to be invited back and forth to each other's parties. But he says, instead, do this. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. This is shocking. I mean, I think of this image. I don't know if you ever saw this young kid before Arnold. Like, what's you talking about, Willis? I think about this party. People are like, what's you talking about, Jesus? Like, this is crazy. We don't do that. You know, we only do the give and take among our friends. We're not going to invite poor people to this party. They can't give us anything back. Why would we do that? Why would we invite poor people who can't return the favor? Jesus, what you're proposing is social suicide for us. It's economically a bad choice. But what Jesus is doing here is he's showing them there's actually a better reward. There's a reward in heaven that's so much better than you can ever imagine. And he kind of holds that out a couple different times when we think about generosity in a different way. Not giving expecting something in return. Because what Jesus is teaching here about generosity and about giving and about compassion is not the give and take relationship, but this first thing is to give without expecting a repayment. And Jesus is bluntly, shockingly pushing back on the culture that he lives in about this system of favors. And there's no way for you to be paid back, and that's the way that you're supposed to give. And so when you think about the generous family member who's always being generous because they might have a motive to say, remember when I was generous to you? It's now the holidays and you're supposed to spend time with me. Or because I was generous to you, you're supposed to do this for me as my family member or my friend. I don't know if that might be true for you or if you've seen that in life at some point in time. Or maybe it's the generous church member. You know what? I've been giving generously to this church, and so now when I give an opinion, it better be listened to. No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't saying like, hey, this isn't a give and take relationship. You give without expecting repayment in return. You don't give so that your name can get on a wall or at an organization or to be a donor on a plaque or on a seat somewhere. You give without expecting any type of payment back. Jesus is also teaching that we're to give with a genuine motive of bringing justice and alleviating misery. You see, that's not happening at this party. Nobody's miserable. Nobody is being treated unjustly. But there are people that are. And Jesus is saying, you should care about them. You should care about people that are living a life that is less than your life. and you should do something about it. And we all have this sense of justice in our hearts, in our lives, whether we follow God or not this morning. There's this sense that we want equality for people in this world. And Jesus is teaching that because we're created in the image of God, that we should all long to see this in our life. And we should be having the desire to give without repayment and not expecting anything in return and just desiring to see brokenness be put back together, injustice be made right. And that should be our desire as people made in the image of God. And in 2018, what he's saying to us and what he's saying even to this group of people is give in a way that can be described as generous to people that can't give back to you. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. We are a church, and many of us here follow Jesus Christ. And so if the teaching of our Lord and Savior is to give to the poor and to be generous people to people who can't give back to us, are we doing this? Not is United Church putting 15% aside to give. You know, it's not a missions committee somewhere that we don't know who they are and what they do, and we know that some of our money to a church goes somewhere. But as people who bear the image of God individually in this community and in this world, are we generous? If we were to look through your checkbook this morning, which don't worry, we won't, but if we did, would there be some money going out, some resources being distributed to people that will never be able to give back to you with no expectation that you're ever going to get anything back? See, as followers of Jesus, that's what he's holding out for us. In fact, he even goes so far to say this in another story where he's interacting with some of his disciples. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Like, don't just give the things that you have, but sell the things that you have and the contribution from that, give it away. That's what he's teaching. He says, and what that does is it provides for yourselves something that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Again, he's holding out the reward that's eternal, not in this life. But there's something eternally that God and Jesus are onto here. And the clear teaching of Jesus is to give without expecting a return, to give generously, and to give to this specific oppressed group of people that would be labeled as poor. And something that's really important for us to note this morning is this isn't optional. It's not like, hey, do this if you would like to. It's not a charity where the cashier says, would you like donate a dollar to this organization today? And you say yes or no. And you have the option. Jesus is saying, like, no, we do this. And we don't like to hear that word duty as Christians or even people that might even be skeptical about the Christian faith. And I want you to know that no money this morning is coming to United through this Compassion Partnership. We're encouraging you to give 100% to this organization, to people that are poor. We're not looking to get anything out of this morning, except to partner with this need that is part of why Jesus came, is to see oppression removed and justice be brought through people that follow Jesus. Now, maybe you're thinking like, well, I'm poor. Like, I don't have a dollar to my name. I'm a college student. You know, you heard Derek up here. He's like, I'm a college student. You know, nice thought. And he had to hear it three times before he said, you know what? Yeah, I'm not really poor. You know, you have certain professions that say, on this such and such salary, I don't make any money, or I have debt up to my ears, and whatever it is. And here's the reality. I don't know every person in this room and every person's financial situation, but I think I know enough about the people in this room, in this community, to say this, that we are all in the top 5% of the world's wealth. All of us. If we have been in a car that has gas and car insurance, we've lived in a home that has heating and air conditioning, we've eaten food out at a restaurant or gone to a movie, you know, any of those things, even if you don't have anything in your bank account, but you've participated in those things, you're in the top 5% of the world's wealth. So when we're talking about extreme poverty, here's what we're talking about, and here's what we're comparing ourselves to. There's 400 million children that live in extreme poverty. And I love all the zeros up there because it illustrates, wow, that's a huge number. And what does it mean to live in extreme poverty? It means to live on less than $1.25 a day. You know, we spend a fraction of that in a second on a meal. 500 million children have no access to sanitation facilities. to be able to go to the bathroom and wash their hands and in a sanitary way. 400 million children don't have any safe drinking water. And because they don't have safe drinking water, that leads to 4,000 deaths a day because of unsafe drinking water in our world. Deaths that could be prevented. But they're not prevented because 270 million children live with no access to health care. And because of this, about every 3.6 seconds, I don't know why it's the 3.6 seconds, a person dies of starvation in this world. And most of the time, it's a child that's 5 years or younger. So if you thought you were poor, think again. Elevate us up to the top 5% and to challenge us to throw a party for somebody different this morning. To throw a party for the poor. See, sometimes these numbers can be really overwhelming. If I'm honest with myself, it's like, what am I really going to do? What is our new church here in Owings Mills, 6 months old, still getting things started here? Are we really going to make a difference in light of all these numbers? And it can cause us to be indifferent and inactive. And I don't say indifferent meaning we don't care about people, but indifferent meaning like we're stuck. I don't know what to do. And we're inactive and we don't do anything. And the logic can be, you can't solve everything, so you do nothing. And so we just see all these things, we know all these organizations exist, and it's like, I don't even know where to start. You know, I just want to take care of my family. Like, I want good for my kids, I want good for my friends. I just need to take care of those things. I'm barely hanging on for that. Can we really make a difference? Can we really change any of those numbers? And this morning I want to tell you we can. We can change those numbers. Because as more people do something, everything starts to change. There's a book written by a man named Dr. Scott Todd called Hope Rising. And he shares some numbers of how just because some people chose to do something, everything has been changing in the last 30 to 40 years. So back in 1981, 52% of the world's population lived in extreme poverty. So there's a little pie chart of the amount of people in the world's population that lived in extreme poverty. So that was back in 1981. Today, we fast forward, let's look at that pie chart today. It's changed significantly, hasn't it? It's gone down to 21%, reducing the number significantly, more than half. 6 years ago, 22 countries had millions of people dying of malaria, which is a preventable disease. So people moved and acted upon that by preventing that, by buying bed nets, getting mosquito spray, and having medicine to treat malaria into those countries. And because of those efforts, on average, 140,000 people every year, their lives have been saved through just simple action steps in 6 years. When I was a child, it was said that there was 40,000 children that were dying a day from preventable causes. And look, almost every 10 years, look at how many children are dying daily. 33,000 in 1990s, 2008, 24,000. Today, it's 21,000. See, the numbers are still incredibly overwhelming and heartbreaking. But I hope you do see that in one generation, it's been cut in half. The problem has been cut in half in one generation. So let's think about another generation. What we can do if we do something. Because today, I want to encourage you to do something. See, global poverty has plummeted in recent years. And if you think it's unsolvable, it's not. It's something that we can be a part of. But it's something that we can be a part of when something is done for someone. Because something makes a big difference to someone. And you and I and all of us here this morning, we have the resources. Maybe $38 is a stretch for you. I'm sure it was a stretch for Derek when he was in college to make that type of commitment. $38 a month, not knowing where money's going to come from. Having struggling to pay the bills. But maybe $38 is really easy for some of us here. It's discretionary funds, you know, the data plan we went over, or we went out to eat a bunch of times this month, and $38, like, oh, I can handle that. So all of us land in a different place, but today all of us have the same challenge to do something. Because when we do something, a life is changed. And this morning we're holding out the opportunity for a young child who lives in Ecuador. You could see their faces and learn of their stories this morning to change their life. You see, because those kids, Derek talked about, like, you can sponsor them all the way up until they graduate from the compassion program. It's like going to school, and they turn 17 or 18, they graduate. But those kids become adults, and they actually survive. That's one of the wins, is for a kid to survive. We don't think about that in America. It's a given that our kids will survive unless something catastrophic happens to them in their early years. But for them, that's huge success. But more than that, through compassion in their partnership, their medical needs can be taken for, they can be provided for, they're trained and educated as children to make an impact in their world and have a job. Their life is changed even spiritually as they're introduced to Jesus Christ. And they grow up to become an adult. We actually have a family here who has been with a child long enough to be able to see their child graduate. And they shared this story with us this week. They said, our first child graduated from the compassion program, meaning the sponsored child they're talking about. She was our child before we had a child of our own. We picked her because she was an older child. She was about 10. And we loved getting pictures of her family. It was so sweet to see our impact, not just on her, but her family. Mayan keeps in touch with us through Facebook. Isn't that cool? She's on Facebook now. It's cool to see her become a successful and happy adult. I love learning from her. Her faith is strong, and we helped her, and she helped us. Mayan grew up to become a strong, confident, happy adult through the sponsorship of an American family through an organization called Compassion. There are thousands of Mayans out there that are waiting for somebody to sponsor them, and we can do something about it. So what have you done this past week to change somebody's life? This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to change somebody's life. $38 a month to provide and care for a kid. Let them know that somebody cares about them, that there's a group of people that aren't so into themselves and their needs that are going to make a difference in their life and give them real life in Jesus. So we want to put ourselves out there as a church. We want to be generous. We're not shy about talking about money here because we believe that money can make a difference in changing people's lives, helping people be introduced to Jesus Christ, and helping people free from different various forms of oppression. Will you sponsor a child this morning? And I want to show you a final video from Compassion about their sponsorship program this morning. And man, well, now is the time. Now's the time to tell these children that they're not forgotten about, that we love and care for them. And so we'd love for you to partner with United and sponsor a child. There's a compassion table out there where you can check out the profile of some of those children and sign up today to become a child sponsor. If you have your Connect card with you, if you're signed up for anything, you can drop that in the blue bucket along with any offering that you might have come to prepare for to give to United Church on your way out. It's been a great week. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week for a new series, Modern Family. Take care.